or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Now, I'm going to be a little bit different this morning. I'm unique in my own way, but I'm going to share what's on my heart and see what God has for us. If you have your Bibles with you, and you should have, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? You know, when Peter got the keys of the kingdom, I'm convinced that one of the keys that Peter got was the revelation of household salvation. You know, there's some of you here this morning and your families are not saved. Your families are, in fact, you look at them and you say to yourself, my God, they'll never get saved. Well, I'm here to tell you, with that attitude, they never will get saved. But we want to change our attitude, because our attitude will determine our altitude. And I want you to believe this morning that one of the greatest deliverance you and I can have is deliverance from sin. Deliverance from sin. Now, not only can we be delivered from sin, but we should start believing God. God sets the solitary in families. We should start believing God, not just for ourselves, but we should take a look at our families, and we should start believing God for every member of our family. No matter how hard, no matter how sinful, no matter how vile some of them are, because how many know the harder the head, the bigger the hammer? If you don't fall on the rock will fall on you. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier to fall on the rock. A lot easier to fall on the rock. Now, I'm going to base my thoughts this morning on one verse in Hebrews 11. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 7. And I'll be reading out of the NIV, the New Infallible Version. Excuse me, the National Version. I was just checking to see if you're paying attention. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Let me read it again to you. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. What I want to minister on this morning is building for the saving of your family. Building for the saving of your family. I'm convinced this morning that the devil is out to destroy the family. Totally convinced. I'm also convinced that God is out to restore the family. God is out to restore our neighbors. God is out to give us our friends. Can I hear an amen? In fact, the title of one of our new tapes since we were here is Give Us Our City. And I believe one of our aims and one of our views and our desire should be, Lord, give us our city. Give us our city. We claim our land. This mother, every time she cooked a ham, you know what a ham is? Ham? How do y'all say down here, ham? Well, we say ham, so we'll split the difference. By the way, I was very interested to see that we got turkey for dinner yesterday, because I thought all the turkeys from Arkansas had gone to the White House. But every time this mother cooked a ham, she cut the both ends off. And for years she cooked the ham like this. And one day her inquisitive son said, Mother, how come every time you cook a ham, you cut the both ends off? And his mother said, because your grandma always did it like that. And so he went over to grandma's one day and he remembered about it. And he said, Grandma, how come every time you cook a ham, you cut the both ends off? And his grandma said, because your great-grandmother always did it like that. This could be a long story. Great-grandmother was still living. And he went over one day and he thought about it. And he said, hey, great-grandmother, how come every time you cook the ham, you cut the both ends off? And that old lady looked at him in the face and said, because I didn't have a pan big enough. Ha, 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 ha. I thought that was good. Come on, take a good laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, ha, ha. Ho, 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 ho.
The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a what? Now, how many know that when you go to a doctor and he prescribes medicine and you don't take it, what happens? You get more sick. Or does he say down south, you get sicker and sicker. Well, there's a lot of sick people in church today because we haven't had any medicine. We've got this mentality that if it isn't hard, it isn't holy. Come on, folks. Lighten up a little bit. I'll tell you something. We're very serious what we're doing here, or we wouldn't be here. But you can be serious without being sad. Ha, 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 ha. Praise the Lord. Now, there's two things I want you to get out of this story. Number one is this. For years, we've perpetuated traditions simply because mother did it. And because father did it. And because grandma did it. Then if you check the book out, it's got no relevance of what God is saying today. Now, let me qualify myself very quickly. There are some traditions we never deviate from. There are some cardinal truths to the church we never leave. But I want to challenge your heart this morning. If you find you're doing things that you can't find it in the book, stop doing it. That's simply put, stop doing it. I like to think of it as extra luggage. You know, when we travel and we fly, we always come up to the airport and we've got all the instruments and suitcases and tapes. And, you know, they always rub their hands, the airline people, because they're going to charge us extra luggage. What am I saying? If you're caring about extra luggage, it's going to cost you. We don't need extra luggage. Hallelujah. We need to, the Bible says, lay beside every weight that so easily besets us. For instance, I know some people that the only way they can tell Jesus to love them is when they start to cry. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to cry. It touches my heart when I see Glenn weeping. But I know Glenn knows better. He's weeping because his heart's full. But I know people that the only way they can tell Jesus to love them is when they start to cry. Because they've been taught that way. Now, I love my wife. But if the only way I could tell Margaret I loved her was when I started to cry. Margaret, I love you. It would be a strange marriage, wouldn't it? Probably about 2 or 3 weeks down the line, she'd probably give me the fivefold ministry. Now, there is a time to weep. And there is a time when you just sense the goodness of the Lord and you can't help it. Now, don't get me wrong. I love it. And I do it. But we want to check back to see if we're doing it because it's real or we're doing it because we think that's the way it should be done. Let's get real, folks. Now, the second thing I want you to see out of this story is this. For years, you and I have cut the both ends off our ham. We've believed God for some. We've believed God for the goody-goody two-shoes. But we haven't believed God for the desperate ones. What about the drug addict? What about the prostitute? What about the alcoholic? What about that bum? Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning. My God has a big pan plan. Hallelujah. I understand from the scripture that says, whosoever will. That's all inclusive, isn't it? That takes in the lowest of the low. It takes in the highest of the high. Hallelujah. It's all inclusive. And I want to challenge your heart this morning in the next 25, 30 minutes. I want to challenge your heart to believe God for every member of your family. In fact, if I was you, I would start on the worst first. That's what Jesus did, you know. When Jesus came back, when he ascended, he came back in Luke 24 and he started to teach the disciples many days. What did he tell the disciples? Now, fellas, you're going to teach the message of forgiveness. Okay, we're going to teach the message of forgiveness. And you're going to teach it in Jerusalem. Just a minute, Lord. They've just crucified you. Yes, they did. But the worst is going to hear it first. Can I hear an amen? That's my Jesus. That's the Lord. He starts with the worst. I want you to zoom in, folks. Start believing God for the deliverance. Some of you family members have never been inside a church. Some of you've got family members have always been inside a church and they still don't know Jesus. One's as bad as the other. We need to start believing God for every member. Hebrews 11 is a great hall of faith, isn't it? That's what us preachers call the hall of faith. And in the hall of faith, I see the life of faith. And there are three areas to the life of faith that I see very quickly here. And the first one is found in verse 4. The first step in our life of faith is worship. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. The first thing you and I need to learn in our life of faith, I believe, is learn to worship. Learn to worship. Now, when I used to pastor back in Scotland, and my dad, and I know many other people, and maybe some you're guilty of it here too, I don't know. But when we got people saved, we'd get them at the altar, we'd repeat the sinner's prayer, then the next thing we'd do is take them into the side room and give them a 10-minute religious jargon lesson. You know what I'm talking about? The V's and the thous and the has and the was and a good old King Jimmy. And we'd give it all to them and then we'd stick 100 tracts in their hand and say, set them to the city. You know, these people are dangerous to set on your city. A little doll is dangerous. I believe the first priority you and I have to learn as a Christian in our life of faith is learn to worship. Learn to worship. You know why? When you learn to worship, you learn to talk to God. You learn to communicate with Jesus. You learn to hear Jesus. You learn to know His still, small voice. Can I hear an amen? And as we learn to communicate, it's like the scripture says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And as we learn to communicate and learn to understand and know God and communicate with God, then when we move out and do anything else, it will be done by the anointing of the Holy Spirit because we'll be instant in season and out of season. The second thing is this. We learn to walk. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. Now in Genesis 5, you understand the Bible says, by Enoch walked with God. The second thing we do in our life of faith is we learn to walk. As you have received Christ Jesus, also walk in Him, be rooted and grounded in Him. We need to learn to walk. I believe being a Christian is not a case of sitting down in a nice little pew and just a nice little glory bless me club. We need to learn to walk. Walking in the Lord. Now for the sake of time, let's go on to the next one. The third thing is found in verse 7. We need to learn to work. We need to learn to work. Noah built an ark. It might surprise you to know that God does not use lazy people. God does not use lazy people. People see ministers, especially people look at the ministry and say, what an easy job they have. You know, they do an hour and 45 minutes a Sunday morning and a 45 minutes at night. In Scotland we call it, that's a Bobby's job. That's a great job. If only you knew what it takes to bring the ministry out of people. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, when God begins to use a person for the ministry, he runs over them with two or three steamrollers just to iron them out and to straighten them out. Well, I had my nephew come over a couple of years ago from England and to visit with us, and in the weekends he came away with Granddad and I, and he saw us going away at the weekend and doing an hour and a half on the Sunday morning and an hour and a half on Sunday night. And his comment was, gee, Granddad, he talks English. Now, that's a travesty. A Scottish nephew of mine talking English. That real, you know, that English accent. Gee, Granddad. He said, my dad would love a job like this. Because all he saw was the hour and a half on a Sunday. But I'm going to tell you something. God does not use lazy people. We need to learn to work. And I want to challenge your heart this morning. You've got unsaved loved ones. You've got unsaved family members. We need to start working at it. We need to build an ark. Why do you think this camp was built in the first place? Never did I think, when I used to watch Herman Glenn and up these eyeballs and tapes and those big Full Gospel Business Convention and working out tape flying everywhere. Little did I ever think that he would be in charge of a camp like this. Me neither. But you see, God has a plan for us. We're a people of destiny. We sang it last night. Little do you know what God has got in store for you. That's why it's exciting to be in the will of God. It's exciting. And I want you to work at it. This place has been built for the saving of the family. And I'll tell you, why are you here this morning? You're here because you're building. You're building for the saving of your family. I'm convinced this morning the devil is out to destroy the family. Even from the beginning of time, the devil's been out to destroy the family. In Genesis 4, Here we have Cain, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here they were in the most plush place on earth. It was prior to the fall, it was utopia. It was paradise. I mean, it was just, you couldn't get any better. The Bible says that they didn't have to water the grass because a little dew came up in the morning and watered it. No, I said a little dew. I said a little dew. He came up and the dew came up and watered it. No water bills. Hallelujah. And I don't think they had to cut the grass. Now, this is my own conjecture. I don't think they had to cut the grass. I think about 5 o'clock every morning, a wind blew through Eden. And everything was beautifully manicured. Well, it at least run the house anyway. And I don't think they had to rake leaves. I hate raking leaves. How many hate raking leaves? Now, where I live in Virginia Beach, my house is surrounded with trees. And, you know, it's not a woodsy area. I'm right in the town there, and I have to rake leaves. And I know when fall comes, the bane of fall for me is raking leaves. Simply because my wife won't. How many's got a wife like me? 2 brave men in the whole congregation. You'll get it when you get home. But here they were. But you know, the funny thing is this. I live in a corner lot, and last year especially, whenever we got a big pile of leaves, a wind blew and blew them right into the neighbor's yard. No, praise the Lord. He's a sinner. And the way of the transgressor is hard. But here they were in the Garden of Eden. Everything was, as we say, hunky-dory. Until the devil put a spirit of murder into Cain. And he murdered his brother. And for you and I to read in the canon of Scripture, right in the beginning of the book, the first family is destroyed because of the work of the enemy. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. He's been at it ever since. It's been a downhill slide. They never recovered. Adam and Eve never recovered from that murder, from the split in the family. Then in Exodus chapter 1, the children of Israel are in Egypt. They're under a taskmaster. They're in slavery. They're in bondage. But the amazing thing is, in their bondage, the Bible says that God began to multiply them. Isn't it amazing? You know, people are in bondage today. And some of you have come here to be delivered. And even in your bondage for deliverance, God's still blessing you. God is still prospering you. Because he knows down the line you're going to be delivered fully. But here they were in their slavery, where the Bible says that God began to multiply them. Now let me tell you folks this morning. If we are God's covenant people, and we are God's covenant people, we are a people with a covenant. Amen. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins have been washed away, we have a covenant. Or to use modern day vernacular, we have a contract. We are a people with a contract. If we have a contract, if you're a covenant people, it doesn't matter where God puts us. Now, I can well imagine what Glenn thought when he came here to begin with. Where in the world have I, what in the world have I come to? I mean, this is out in the woods, isn't it? Well, that's what we would think anyway. Yeah, especially Irma. She's still taking a long time. I've told people, you can take the cameras and you can put us in the middle of the Sahara Desert and God will still bless us and prosper us. Now, don't get me wrong. Phoenix, Arizona is as near the Sahara as I want to get. But if you're God's covenant people, it doesn't matter where you are. But there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh began to look and began to see the proliferation and the multiplied and the prospering. He said, hey, fellas, we need to thin these Israelites out a little bit. They're getting too numerous for us. They're getting too popular. And the order goes out, kill the children. Kill the children. And once again, the devil was out to destroy the family. The devil was out to destroy the family. And oh, there was a weeping and wailing and Rachel weeping for her children all through the camp of Israel. Their sadness, their sorrow because families are destroyed. Then in the New Testament, to cover all bases, Jesus is born. And in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, the Magi, come to Herod. Say, Herod, we want to worship the Duke, the King. And I can imagine Herod straightening himself and saying, well, I'm in charge here. No, no, Herod, we want to worship the newborn King. We want to worship Jesus. We followed his star. We want to worship Emmanuel. And Herod said, I've never heard of such a thing. He was mine. He said, I'll tell you what to do. You find out where he is. You go and worship him and come back and give me his address. Don't forget the zip. And I'll go and worship him too. Hardy, hard, hard. Well, you know what happened, don't you? Kill all the male children. And all, once again, all through the camp of Israel, all through the camp of God's people, the devil was out. They destroyed their family, weeping and sorrow and sadness. And all down through history we've had it. In the Roman Empire, thousands were put to death. In the 1600s in Great Britain, King Charles came to the throne of England. You often wonder why you have an Episcopal church and you have a Catholic church. Well, King Charles came to the throne of England, and he did not want the Pope to be the head of the church. He wanted to be the head of the church. So they started. So they seceded from the Catholic Church and they started the Episcopal Church. But there was a group of men and women in Scotland called the Covenanters. The Covenanters stood against King Charles, and for two principal reasons. In Edinburgh in 1638, I think it was. They signed a covenant. That's why they were called covenanters. They signed this big covenant, this big deed of covenant with their own blood. And then they put their names on it. And signing that covenant surely meant their death. They were going to be hounded like animals. And the two principal reasons they stood for was, number one, the headship of Christ in the church. Well, I stand for that today, don't you? Listen, our God reigns. You know, it doesn't matter who's in the White House, really. Our man's been in since the beginning of time. He's seated at the right hand. Our God is sitting on the throne. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And they're still in control. That's why if Willie's in, we have to pray for Willie. Hallelujah. That God will direct him and God will use him and manipulate him. Hallelujah. The second principle they stood for was the universal priesthood of every believer. And I believe that today. In Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says, and he has made us unto God both kings and priests. Kings to rule, priests to serve. See, that's the dichotomy of Scripture. On one hand, we're ruling. On the other hand, we're servants. We're servants. So there's no need to get puffed up. There's no need to get boastful or full of pride. We're servants. But also kings. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? And because they stood for that, they were tortured, they were murdered, they were mutilated. Cameron's amongst them. Our forefathers were amongst them. If you want to get a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, they maybe have it on the table there. Read it. In fact, I stood in Edinburgh a couple of years ago at a grave in Edinburgh, in Greyfriars Churchyard, where 18,000 of them were in one grave, put in one grave because they stood for the gospel. The devil was out to destroy the family. And then we, in the 1920s and 30s and 40s, we had the Nazi regime. They figure that 2 million families were put to death by the Nazis. At least 2 million families. I read a story the other day when one of the generals used to throw whole families onto bonfire as a family, just to see them burn. You talk about the spewings of hell. And then in the last couple of years, we've been finding out about Nicolae Ceausescu in Romania and the heinous crimes that he's been perpetrating. Even as I speak this morning, we have another Cameron. It's in Romania today with an orphanage, one of the best orphanages in the country, doing something for God. Now, if that's not bad enough, we still have Madman Hussein, who's still at it yet, destroying the families. And then in Yugoslavia, they're killing each other. They've got a chance for freedom, and they're killing each other. But that's all bad news, isn't it? Paul Harvey says, let me give you the rest of the story. The good news is this. God has always had his people who would stand in the gap and say, enough is enough is enough. That's why you're here this morning. You're here to bridge the gap. You shall be called repairers of the breach. Hallelujah. Repairers of the wall. Restorers, hallelujah. God has always had his people. In 1517, a young Catholic boy is crawling up the steps of St. Peter's in Rome doing penance, thinking he could work his way to heaven. Do we have any ex-Catholics here this morning? Well, you'll know what I'm talking about. Listen, you cannot work your way to heaven. Even though you've got the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, or simply put, we're on our way to hell. Simply put. That's in plain vanilla. And this young man was crawling up the steps, doing penance. His knees were all scraped, his hands were all bloodied. About two-thirds of the way up, the revelation from that scripture in Habakkuk 2 and 4 came to him. The just shall live by faith. Say it with me. The just shall live by faith. Say it again. The just shall live by faith. Never forget that. You don't live by works. You're not justified by how many times you come to church. But don't get me wrong. I believe if you love Jesus, you'll never miss a service. You're justified by faith. And that young man stood to his feet, lifted his hands to heaven, and began to run down those steps and shout at the top of his voice, "The just shall live by faith! The just shall live by faith!" And some of you know that young man was Martin Luther, who started a reformation that you and I still feel the effects of even today. He started to build for the saving of his family. Not only his immediate family, but the family of God. About the same time, about 15 years down the line, there was a Scotsman. Allow me to get a Scotsman in here, please. There was a Scotsman. His name was John Knox, the father and founder of Presbyterianism. John Knox was born in Edinburgh, and as a young man, he was press-ganged or kidnapped to be a slave in one of those big galley ships. And for years, he was a slave, and many times in their journeys, they would come round the coastland of Scotland. But one time in particular, history records that as they were coming round the coastland of Scotland, John Knox leaned up on his elbow and looked over the gunwales of that ship, and somebody heard him say, "God, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die." Listen, that's determination. That's determination. And I'll tell you something. That's a determination you're going to have to be delivered. That's a determination you're going to have to see your family saved, to see your husband saved. "Lord, give me my husband or I die. Give me my wife or I die. Give me that son or I die. Give me that nephew or I die." We've got to be as, I told you last night, we have to be as determined to see our family saved as the devil is determined to have them. And somebody says, I saw a billboard one time in a church that says, "You won't clean the filth in the pew by soft soaping in the pulpit." Tell it like it is. Hallelujah. John Knox, about a few months later, he escaped. Came back to Scotland and began to preach. And listen, when John Knox preached in Scotland in the late 1600s, 90% of Scotland was born again. 90%. It was called the land of the book, the land of the Bible. It sent out more missionaries per head of population than any other nation in the world. He started a build for the saving of his family. He started a build for the saving of his family. And all down through time, we've had men and women who would build. In the 1700s, we had men like Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley. In the 1800s, we had C.H. Spurgeon and C.D. Studd and William Booth, the General Booth of the Salvation Army. In the turn of the 1900s, a young 18-year-old man came to his minister one day and he said to his minister, "Sir, I've had a revelation from God that he's going to move in this land of Wales. And if you allow me to your pulpit on Sunday, I'll share my vision." And that old bespectacled minister looked at him and said, "Son, I'll give you some reasons why you can't use my pulpit. You're too young." Doesn't the Bible say, "Despise not the day of small things"? The second thing is, you haven't been to Bible college. Boy, that's an exciting one, isn't it? I've never been to Bible college either. I'm not against Bible colleges, but I haven't been to one. I've taught in one. I remember hearing Charles Simpson one time, and he said to this little black lady, he says, "Honey, I'm going to seminary to learn to be a preacher." The old black lady looked at him and said, "Hey, Charles, either you is or you ain't." He said, "But I'll tell you what, you're an upstanding family in the community. And I'll tell you what I'll do with you. You can use the little hall next Thursday night, the side hall, and you can use that, and whoever comes will come." Next Thursday night, 18 people came to hear that young man share his vision. You know when that service came out? Monday morning. Hundreds started pouring out of that little side room. The Welsh revival had begun in 1904. They figure that in 6 weeks, 100,000 souls were saved. In 9 months, 250,000 souls. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again. We read the book one time, my dad and I read the book on Dr. Edwin Orr, who studied revivals, and he figured that a conservative estimate of the outcome of the Welsh revival was 5 million souls. Little is much when God is in it. Listen, and I know I'm speaking to some of you here this morning. Maybe you feel so insignificant. Maybe you feel so inadequate and nothing in your own eyes. Nevertheless, give what you have to God and let God do the rest. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a multitude. He can take your little incapabilities, you think. Or he can take you and use you for all over the world. He did it for the camera. And from the Welsh revival, it spewed over to Azusa Street in California when Pentecost came to the United States in a new dynamic. And then in the 50s, we had the Wings of Healing revivals and all these different revivals. And then in the turn of the 60s, we had the Charismatic Renewal. How many here were involved in the Charismatic days? We were involved very much the cameras in the Charismatic days. And we would minister in Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, Baptist churches, Episcopal churches, even Catholic churches. Listen, could you imagine the Camerons in a Catholic church? Wilder than we were today. Weren't so heavy either, of course. But we would even be invited to go to Catholic seminaries. I remember one time the family was down in Loyola University. Picture this. Here's the Camerons. Here's on one side in the big hall there, there's hundreds of priests in all their garb. On the other side, there's all these nuns with all their habits. And in the middle, there's the Camerons with their kilts on. That's an impressive sight. Singing the Holy Ghost will set your feet in dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. And as they began to sing, those priests began to rise to their feet and dance before the Lord. And those nuns began to rise to their feet and dance before the Lord. And I remember my brother making a comment, "Look at those nuns kicking the habit." Kicking the habit. They were kicking the habit more ways than one that day, and they never knew it. But that was then. This is now. What are we doing today? What are you doing? What am I doing for the building to save our families? You ever wonder why you do why you do the things you do? I often think of Joseph and Mary on the way to Bethlehem. Mary's 9 months pregnant. She's the talk of the town. Everybody's looking down them. Joseph is on the way to Bethlehem to pay some taxes. I'm sure all the way to Bethlehem he was thinking, "I should get rid of him. I don't know. I don't know if I can stand all the talk and all the gossip." Because if you think, you know, these little communities, they really can gossip. You know, we come from a small community, and out there, I know what gossip's all about. And our town, and my village, and the village where my wife comes from, a little village with 1,500 people, you know, they can even tell if you get up in the morning, by the way, your drapes are open. And they'll tell you, "Oh, you didn't get up early this morning." And you know, all kinds of gossipy things. And out of that scene, Joseph and Mary comes, and I'm sure there's confusion in his mind. "Oh, should I get rid of her? Or should I keep her?" But all the time, they were going towards Bethlehem to fulfill that which was spoken. You know, sometimes you don't realize what we're doing. Why are we here? You don't realize what we're doing. We're here because we're building for the saving of our families. I was brought up in church. I cut my teeth on the back of a pew. That's a good American colloquialism, isn't it? To tell you the truth, I carved my initials in the back of a few pews too. But that's beside the point. And we would be in church 6 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and on the go, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now, I'd like to tell you that I loved it. But I might as well just tell you the truth. I resented it. Here was I in the church all these times, and all my friends were out in these beautiful Scottish summer nights when you can play golf till 11 o'clock at night, like a bit like Alaska. And here I was stuck in church and sitting on those hard pews listening to the preacher and wasn't even interested. I just resented it. You young people, you're sitting here listening to me. I didn't know then, but I know now because I've got four children of my own. My mother and father were building for the saving of their family. I'll tell you why. Maybe if I wasn't sitting there all these nights, I wouldn't be standing preaching here this morning. And you know, you maybe don't even realize why you're sitting here this day. But let me tell you one of the reasons. You're building for the saving of your family. The Greek word for that word build is kataskuizo. It means to prepare or to make arrangements. To prepare or to make arrangements. And we are preparing this morning for the salvation of our families. Building is going to take commitment. Moses gets a command from God. Noah, build an ark. Okay, Lord, I'll build an ark. By the way, what is that? I've never seen one of them before. Well, it's a big ship, and I'm going to show you the plans. And well, how long is it going to take, Lord? Well, it's going to take a wee while. Or as you say down here, it's going to take a fur piece. But I'm going to promise you, Noah, you'll be living until it's completed. That's a good promise, isn't it? And some of you are here this morning and God has promised you that you're going to see things. Well, let me tell you this morning, if God has promised you you're going to see things, you are virtually immortal till that promise is fulfilled. If God has said it. It took Noah nearly 100 years to build the ark. That's commitment. That's commitment. You see, the trouble with us, pardon? All the time they were scoffing him and making fun of him. You felt like, you talk about being in a minority. Hey, Noah, what's that you're building? A ship. What's it for? It's for the water. We ain't seen any water. But he kept on doing it. You see, the trouble with us today is we're part of the fast generation. Fast cars. Fast service. Fast food. We can't even go to a bank anymore. We go to a dumb machine in the wall and start speaking to it. And if we stand in a grocery supermarket line for more than 3 minutes, how many know what I'm talking about? You ladies, lift your hands. I don't know about you. I hate standing in lines to pay my food. And would you believe I always pick the wrong one? If there's 6 lines, I'll pick the one who somebody has to write a check to get verified, and they've got, and you know, they're gone. They've no price tag. No food. Or what about if you go to the toll machines in the highways? I always pick the wrong one. I pick the one that the people miss the first time. And if they get out the car and go around and pick up their quarters and put it back in again. And I'm thumping on my wheel. We have no patience for the fast generation. Let me tell you something. If you're going to see your family saved, it's going to take the long haul. It's going to take a lot of prayer. It's going to take a lot of praise. It's going to take a lot of seeking God. It's going to take a lot of deliverance. We need commitment. You ever hear the story about the chicken and the pig walking down the road? The chicken strutting stuff down the road and Mr. Pig's with it. And they pass this church building and there's a beautiful picture of bacon and eggs. I'm getting hungry, are you? It won't be long now. A beautiful picture of bacon and eggs, and underneath the picture, there is special breakfast to help with church funds. And the chicken's walking down and looks to Mr. Pig and said, "Hey, Mr. Pig, doesn't it make you feel good that you and I are part of helping that church raise some funds?" And the pig looked at him and said, "It's okay for you, son. All you do is give a donation. I give a sacrifice." Think about it. Ringing some bells this morning. Sometimes we come in and we throw a few bucks in the plate and we think that's good enough. No, that ain't good enough. God's not looking just for your money, and he wants your money too. God's looking for the sacrifice. God's looking for the sacrifice.
It's like coming to church on a Sunday morning. I see it as we travel. We go to church on a Sunday morning, there's 1,000 people. Go to church on Sunday night, there's 100. Where's the rest?
No sacrifice.
No commitment. But I'll tell you, folks, God is looking for the committed. God is looking for those that will go for the long haul. Noah Webster, who gave us the Webster Dictionary, he spoke to a friend one day and he said, I'm going to take a 3-year sabbatical and I'm going to write a dictionary that every family member can use. 23 years later, the dictionary came on the shelf. That's commitment. That's commitment. Folks, it doesn't matter. When my dad first got saved, he was the first one saved in the Cameron family, for those who don't know, 50 years ago. And God gave him a promise, if you remain faithful, from Exodus 12 and 3, I'll make a lamb for a house. 7 years later, the next family member got saved. It wasn't 7 years of, well done, Mike, we know you can do it. It was 7 years of ridicule, 7 years of mockery, 7 years of scoffing.
But today, there are over 150 Camerons saved.
There's over 30 Camerons in the full-time ministry. Somewhere in the world today. Because one man stood and became committed. How are we going to build? Well, as you say in America, different folks, different strokes. Noah had to build a big ship in order to save his family. A little bit later on in Genesis 41, Joseph had to build physical storehouses in order to save his family. Then in Exodus chapter 1, Moses' mother had to build an ark of bulrushes to save her family. And on you can go through Scripture. So possibly we'll all be asked to do different things. We'll all be asked to go different avenues. But there is one way we're all going to build. And it's found in verse 7. By faith. Say it with me. By faith. Say it again. By faith. What is faith? Let me read it to you from the NIV from verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Let's read it again. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Never mind what you see. What does God say? In this world, we put so much stress on what we see. Seeing is believing. The Bible says believing is seeing. Remember when Thomas finally meets Jesus in John chapter 20? We make a hero to Thomas, but all Thomas was carnal and he doubted. He just wouldn't. He was just a carnal Jew. That's what he was. He wanted to see. But when he finally met Jesus and Jesus said, okay, Thomas, put your fingers in my nail prints. Put your hand in his side. And Thomas says, ah, my Lord and my God. But Jesus chided him, didn't he? He said, aye, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are they who believe who have not seen. Let me tell you this morning, some of you are here today and you've prayed for your family for years and you haven't even seen a whisper of a move. God sent the Camerons along this morning to tell you, don't hang up, hang on. Hallelujah! Never mind what you see! I was driving down the road 2-3 months ago and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I say that very cautiously because some people say that very glibly. And when you listen to what some of the things that they say the Holy Ghost said, you know fine well if you've been in the ministry any length of time, he didn't say such a thing. It was too much lasagna the night before. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, it's not what you see, it's what you sow. That's very profound now. It's not what you see, it's what you sow. What's the first thing you do when you sow? You cover it up, don't you? You throw your seed down. If you're like me, I've seeded my lawn several times and sometimes I haven't been that successful. So you sow again. What's the first thing you do when you sow? You cover it up. You cover it up. And you don't see it. But that's immaterial if you see it or not. It's still germinating, whether you see it or not. I'm going to tell you folks, some of your family has been germinating for years. And they're just ready to sprout. We need to hang on for them. spouses, men ought always to pray, never give up. That means a woman as well. It's not what you see. It's what you sow. And finally, listen. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Listen to what it says. If my people who are called by my name and humble themselves and pray. This is a word study in itself, by the way. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That's an interesting word, land. It's the Hebrew word eretz. E-R-E-T-Z. It has a threefold interpretation. Number one, it means I will heal your nation. How many know we need our nation to be healed? America needs prayer. The second thing it means is I will heal your possessions. God wants to bless us. God wants to prosper us. If you're an employee, He wants to give you promotion. If you're an employer, He wants to bless your business. And the third thing it means, I will heal your clan. What does the clan mean? It's the Scottish word for family. Listen, those are not my words, those are God's words. I will heal your nation, I will heal your possessions, and I will heal your family. God wants to save our families, sometimes more than we want them saved. Isn't that a terrible thought? But it's a truthful thought. God's more willing to save them than we are to ask Him. I know, listen, I had in our church, we had some ladies in our church that didn't want their husbands saved because it would have curtailed their extracurriculum activities. That's a shameful thing to say, but it's true. We want our families saved this morning. Shall we stand? I'll finish with this story. I have an older brother, Michael. Michael was the black sheep of the family. How many know the black sheep? That means whatever he didn't do isn't worth talking about. He ran amok. Broke my mother and father's heart. I do believe we have some black sheeps in here today. That's why I'm sharing this with you. Broke my mother and father's heart. People used to see the Camerons praising God, Glenn, when you first met the Camerons in America. We were preaching. Michael was in one of the top prisons in Scotland. It's only a miracle he ever got out. And people thought, you know, when they saw the Camerons singing and praising God and singing the Holy Ghost, will set your feet dancing all over the world, the Spirit is moving. They thought it's obvious. In fact, we had people come and say, but it's obvious you don't have any problems. No. Every one of us have got problems. But God is bigger than all our problems. God is bigger than all our fears. But I'm going to tell you, mothers, I'm going to tell you this. My mother used to get up and she would say to the devil every morning, devil, you'll never get my boy. You'll never get my boy. All the rest of the family was in the ministry. Michael was out wandering on a hill far away. You'll never get my boy. Listen, sometimes you mothers just have to tell the devil, you're not going to get my children. You're not going to get my husband. You're not going to get any of my family. My family belongs to the Lord. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The devil's mad. And I'm glad. He never got the lad he thought he had. Michael's serving the Lord today. Michael's serving the Lord today. It took 40 years. Michael's 44. 4 years ago, God touched him. What am I saying this morning? Never give up. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. We always give up just when we're about to clear. That old flesh lets us down. I'm here to tell you this morning, never give up. Never give up. There's nothing impossible with God. He's the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Him? Michael, serving the Lord today. Mothers, never give up on your children. Fathers, never give up on your family. How many this morning you're going to say, Brother Robert, I have unsaved family members. Practically every hand in the building. In fact, if you really think about it, you know, if I asked that question, how many needed salvation, probably just a few hands would go up. If I asked how many here would need to be healed, perhaps a little more hands would go up. But when I asked that question, how many unsaved family members, every hand was up. It shows you the seriousness of the problem. I'd like you to do, I would like you by this afternoon's service to write down in a piece of paper all the names of your family members. Just the first names. And bring them in to Brother Glenn. And we'll put them in a box. And we're going to call it a birthing box. Say a birthing box. We've had building boxes. We've had blessing boxes. And that's fine. And I believe we're living in a decade. The Bible says, when Zion prevails, she what? Brings forth. We're living in a decade of harvest. We're living in a time when we are going to travail, not to just for wasted time. We're travailing to bring forth. We are going to birth our families into the kingdom. We're going to birth our families into the kingdom. And as you write down these names and addresses, I believe it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. And you know, people say, well, that's just a simple thing to do. But if you read the Bible, Jesus always asked people to do simple things. He did the impossible. Remember Naaman the leper when he went to Elisha? He said, well, go dip seven times in the muddy Jordan. And Naaman went away disappointed and mad. I could have had all the nice rivers where I come from. And he wants me to dive in that filthy old cesspool. And his little uneducated maid said, well, master, he didn't ask you to do a great thing, did he? All he did, do you want healed? And he went and did and got healed. Listen, you do the possible and leave the rest to God. And I hear an amen. So we're going to do that today. We're going to do that today. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for saving our families. Thank you for saving our families, Lord. Oh, there was one far away. You went out after the one, Lord. The 99 was in, but you went out after the one. Father, I pray this morning for every hand gathered here, every person gathered here. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your presence has indeed made the feast. Father, we pray for our families this morning. Lord, we as a congregation, we as a church, as your church, we agree this morning to rededicate our lives to the saving of our families. Father, forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us for our own inadequacies, Lord, and our own lack of faith. But we realize this morning our trust is in you. Our hope is in you. Our life is in you. Salvation is in you. Deliverance is in you. Healing is in you. And Father, we ask, Lord, with your authority, we say this morning, North, give up our dead. Those that are dead in trespasses and sins. South, give up our dead. East, give up our dead. West, give up our dead. Hound of heaven, go after your prey. Put a hook in their jaw and bring them into the kingdom for such a time as this. Father, we speak it forth this morning. And Lord, we say as a covenant to you today, as your people, we will never give up till the last one is in. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, you ain't seen nothing yet. 20 minutes before we're ready to eat. Well, let me sing a song. I want to sing a song that goes along with what I've been preaching on. Is that all right? So take your seats a second and we're going to believe. Hallelujah. You know, I always had this idea, this philosophy in my life. First, believe it possible. And God. Secondly, prepare for it. Build. And thirdly, receive it. See it happen. Hallelujah. Give us our city. Before
souls in your hand. Lord, in your mercy, give us our city. We sing it out. Oh, give us our city. We claim our land. We claim our land. Families, to the glory of your Son, to the glory of your Son. Glory in our nation, today. Let's stand and sing it out. Oh, give us our city.
Stay to us and so, problems that we've had in our family. You may sit down. Service is not over yet. And we have to stand with each other. And we've stood with them for their son Michael for years and years and years. And for years and years and years, they stood with us for our daughter. I'm going to have Irma come and tell you what has happened. You know, we're the priest of the family, the men. And the eldest son of the family is a priest of the whole family. And that's a responsibility. But we are still responsible. I'm the eldest son of the eldest son. I'm responsible. You're responsible. God, give us understanding. And then give us faith to believe. I'm going to have Irma come and tell you what has happened here and how it came about.
Well, our daughter went away from us.
Michael and Maggie were here right after it happened.
Yes. Anyway, she's been gone for years. And a year ago last Christmas, we had an ice storm during the camp meeting, and of course, the electricity went off. And I had a real deep chest cold, so I didn't come to the camp meeting for a few days. And I read that new book of Derek Prince's called Curse or Blessing, You Can Choose. How many want to choose the blessing?
Amen.
Well, I did too. And as I read along, there is a chapter in there about alienation of the family. And it's a curse. How many believe that's a curse? How many believe you can have curses on you? So I started doing what Brother Prince had told us to do in that book. You know, the Bible is fine, but a few books are so special to me, and that's a book that's special to me. I don't know if we've got enough back there on the table or not, but if you've got family out. So I prayed every day. Well, the camp meeting got over on Sunday, and Thursday we had this fasting and prayer day, and we were in here. And in our circle, just the staff and a few people that comes from town. And and Kathy back there, the secretary, come in and got Glenn, said he had a phone call. Well, we have phone calls day and night constantly, so that didn't bother me any. And it was, well, when she came on, it was our daughter. Now, see, I just pray those prayers. When we know, when we understand the truth and we move into that truth, then God's going to act, and that was a truth. And it was our daughter, and she told Kathy, I want to speak to my daddy. Now she's 48 years old, something 49 now, I guess. And so Kathy said, who's your daddy? And she said, well, Glenn Miller, as if everybody should know. And So Glenn went to talk to her, and she was working in Louisville as a maitre d' in the racetrack in the fine restaurant in there. There's a lot of restaurants and racetracks. You know, believe it, we got a racetrack here, and I know people that work there. So anyway, a woman that was working for her had a prayer group in her home. Now, you may shudder and say, oh, the racetrack. Look, there's a big revival on the racetrack among the grooms and even the jockeys. We have two or three spirit-filled jockeys that live in this town. So anyway, this woman with the prayer group that was working there as a waitress invited Glenora to a home meeting. How many like to go to home meetings? I say, wonderful. And she went to a home meeting, and she got resaved. Now, she plays the accordion, and she used to sing with Phil Kerr's singers, if anybody knows about Phil Kerr in California, since she was about 15 years old. And she used to play accordion and sing with the Camerons, and they all thought she belonged to the Cameron clan. Well, anyway, she had gotten saved and refilled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. You know, I used to read, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And I used to say, oh, Lord, she's getting older, and I'm getting much older. What in the world? When are you going to bring her in? You promised that you would bring her in. Well, we went to see her this summer. And in the meantime, she had married somebody that I certainly didn't approve of. I didn't know him, but I didn't approve of him at all. And we went to their house. We had to preach a funeral over there at first, and then we went to their home. They were expecting us. And so her husband said, Irma, every time you send them tapes, I listen to them. And he said, I walked through this house, and I said, get out of here, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I say it just like you say it. And I could not feel one evil spirit in that house. Praise God. And you know, I had to repent. I had never prayed for that man at all. Never, never, never. But you see, God is God, and he loves everybody, doesn't he? How many people here have children that's not saved? Stand up. Now, up in the ladies' meeting, we will break that curse on the alienation of the family. Is this all the people that have unsaved relatives that aren't saved? Oh, children. All right, let's stick with the children. Okay, we're going to pray for them. How many believe? How many believe that breaking the alienation of the family? Now, see, she didn't talk to us at all. At all. And, you know, I refused to lay on the bed and scream and cry, because that would have given the devil pleasure. But I just hung on. I just kept my eyes on Jesus. Surely one day, Lord, you'll touch her again. And he touched her. And she is so sweet. She wanted to come over here this time. She probably will be here Christmas. I wish that she had been. It would have been wonderful. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you through Jesus and through the blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we just come today and we ask for all of these families to be brought into the kingdom, Lord. Lord Jesus, may we say, even as today we will say, the kingdom of God has come nigh thee today. And we claim these children in the name of Jesus. We bring up their sins. We remit their sins. We ask you to wash them with your precious blood. Cleanse them, Lord Jesus. Cleanse them, Lord. We come against the powers of alienation of the family. Alienation from the family of God. We rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebukes you. Get out. Get out of these families in the name of Jesus. Get out. Go. Go in the name of Jesus. The Lord Jesus won the victory over you, and we will not put up with you and our families. You must go. You must leave now. Go in Jesus' name. And the precious Holy Spirit, Lord, deal with them. Deal with them night and day. Draw them, woo them, forgive them. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
For yea, I say unto you, my children, you're not here by accident. Yea, I have drawn you in. I have called you forth, and I have drawn you in. And I have drawn you unto myself. I have drawn you here this weekend. That yea, that I might reach down and touch you, that I might touch your life. Yea, that I might break ancient bondages in your life. Yea, that I might break bondages that have come lately. For yea, I wish to break you free, set you free. I wish to set you free that you might serve me, that you might have a better knowledge of me, that you might come closer to me. Yea, that you might hear my voice, that you might hear my voice and turn and follow me more perfectly. Yea, I wish to set you free, that you might serve me and bear fruit to me, fruit that will accrue to your account. Yea, I wish to set you free, that you might stand in perfect freedom, that you might be an example for those around, that they will say, yea, they are the people of God. So reach out. Reach out to me. Reach out with all your heart and soul. Reach out that I might touch you. Turn to me. For yea, I have released the spirit of repentance to come forth to turn you to me. But turn to me with all your heart and soul that I might heal you and deliver you, saith the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.